So now's the part of the service where I'm going to hand over the reins to the young people that are here. Are we ready? Are they ready? Who's up first? Sorry? The readings? Okay, off you go.
The first reading is from Isaiah 54, verse 1 to 14, and can be found in page 742 of the Church Bibles. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in the desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife, deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife you married young, only to be rejected, says the Lord. For a brief moment, I abandoned you, but with deep compassion, I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. In righteousness, you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you.
So the other reading is John 6, 35 to 40. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day.
So I like the idea of handing over to the young people, and one of them's me. Shall we pray? Father God, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for those two passages which are words of encouragement to us. And we do need those today. We thank you, Lord, and pray now that you would speak your word to us as only you can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I chose that reading from Isaiah several weeks ago, and it just feels really very appropriate for today, because they are words of encouragement to have confidence in God. Well, the The legendary sprinter and long jumper Carl Lewis, who won 10 Olympic medals, once said, "If you don't have confidence, you'll always find a way not to win." And I think it's a good question to ask ourselves where our confidence is. As you probably noticed, we're quite near Cambridge. There's a university there or two, I understand. So it might be tempting to put our confidence in academic achievement or innovation or enterprise or progress, all those things that we see so often mentioned in the local media. Perhaps for you, it's your sporting prowess that you have confidence in, your winning personality, your attractive appearance, or your indomitable sense of style. I can see that for most of you that's very true this morning. Because we all place our confidence in something or someone, either in ourselves or in someone else. And you can tell, can't you, when someone's a person of confidence and when they're not. And we see it in sport particularly. I'm being a follower of Norwich City, I see this quite often. Oh no, they're 2-0 down, their heads have dropped. It's the whole body language changes with our attitude. We carry ourselves differently, but a confident person holds their head high, and someone whose confidence has gone, their head goes down, they look defeated, they no longer believe that they can win. So I wonder what the demeanor of the people of Israel was at the time that Isaiah delivered this word of encouragement to them, this prophetic word that Daisy just read to us. The people were in exile, and the implication of the text is that they'd cast themselves in the role of the abandoned wife, barren and lost, really in a bit of a sulk with God, heads down, losing hope, defeated. They had no confidence in themselves because they could very easily see from their experience so far that they were not worth putting their confidence in. But they also seemed to have lost confidence in the Lord and almost to have lost sight of him altogether. Because when your head's down, you lose your vision. And so, through Isaiah, the Lord speaks to them and says, "Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband," says the Lord. Sing? Really? Winners sing. Victors sing. Overcomers sing. People with their head down grumble and moan and whinge. They rarely sing. Things are going to have to change for us to sing, you can almost hear them saying. Someone whose music does not do much for me, Robbie Williams, had an album a few years ago, which some of you may well have on your shelf at home, called Sing When You're Winning. That's easy, singing when you're winning. But this, what God is saying through Isaiah, is an instruction to sing even though you're convinced you're losing. And that's much harder. And although this is a passage of encouragement, I think it's also a passage that really challenges us. It challenges us here at All Saints. I think it's fair to say we've had a difficult year in so many ways, with loss, serious illness in our church family. And it's left many of us feeling bruised. And if we're really honest, losing our confidence in God for some of us. And our faith and hope in Christ somewhat battered. So it's a challenge, but it's also an encouragement. And I think it challenges the wider church, because it feels like in many places, certainly in the West, that we as a church generally have lost confidence in the gospel and even perhaps in God himself. We hear a lot about rising tides, don't we? A rising tide of new atheism, a rising tide of secularism, a rising tide of consumerism, a rising tide of whatever faith it happens to be that's in the ascendancy wherever we happen to be. And I think for some of us, because we hear it so often, we start to believe that those things are going to overwhelm us as followers of Jesus. Isaiah mentions Noah. And God had a solution to rising tides in Noah's day. It wasn't an ark. It was a man. It was a man who took God at his word and was prepared to stand against the rising tide and look really stupid by building a boat in the desert. A man who had confidence in God. A man who had confidence in God despite the circumstances. And I wonder, did Noah sing as he built the ark? We're still singing. But then what did the people of Israel think? Sing, in case you hadn't noticed, Isaiah, we're still in exile. What's going to change and when? Then he says something completely outrageous. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Don't hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Yeah, right. We're in exile. How's that going to happen? Plan for expansion. Put the resources in place for growth. Be ready for multiplication. Not phrases we might expect to hear very often at diocesan synods or PCC meetings. Why not, though? Don't we serve the same God who brought the people of Israel out of exile against all expectations? Don't we serve the same God who raised Jesus from the dead against every expectation? Remember what Carl Lewis said, if you don't have confidence, you'll always find a way not to win. So where is our confidence as a church and as individual followers of Jesus? At our PCC meeting last week, we began to think about putting this into practice. We've set up a working party to look at our buildings and our other facilities with a view to planning not just for our present needs, because we've got too many children to fit in the space available, which is a great problem to have. What are we going to do about that? So we've set up a small working party to think about enlarging the place of our tent, whatever that might look like for us at this time. And of course, that requires confidence in God, that if he's calling us to plan for the church to be bigger, we need to have confidence that he's going to follow through. But it's exciting to have confidence in God. Isaiah goes on, do not be afraid, you will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace, you will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. He's saying to them, you see yourselves as an abandoned wife. It's not so. You have a husband who's never left you. You've simply lost sight of him. And he will deliver you from this place of exile. He's not only your husband, he's also your Redeemer, the God of all the earth. Raise your eyes back to God. Now, I have to say, I've never been an elite athlete. Not my calling in life, and given my current age and increasing decrepitude, it's never going to happen. But I understand from people who write about these things that elite athletes, they employ every possible means to gain a millisecond here, a tenth there, a few extra millimeters, whatever it might be, in their quest to be the best. The GB cycling team call it the principle of marginal gains, little things that add together to make up a gain. And many athletes use sports psychologists as part of their support team, realizing that the mind is just as important as the body to real success. And one of the roles of those psychologists is to help athletes believe what they already know. They know they can win. They know they can be the best. They've done it before. But they need reminding often so that they can truly believe it and perform accordingly. And that's most important after they've suffered a setback. And that's why God so often repeats himself. You may have noticed a bit of repetition in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament through the prophets. It's going to be all right. Or, I have this against you. But God tends to repeat himself because the people of Israel needed reminding over and over again who God is, what he's done, what he will do, what he expects of them. Reminds, reminds, reminds. They know it, but they need to be reminded so that they'll believe it and place their confidence in God once again. Because believing is not just assent to facts. Believing is saying, I know those facts, and now I will live in the light of them being true and the implications that they have for me. So God reminds us so we'll believe in him and place our confidence in him once again. And that's one of the reasons we do this every Sunday. One of the reasons we get together regularly for worship as followers of Jesus, to be reminded over and over again who he is, what he's done, and what he will do. The words, particularly of the communion service, do that. They remind us, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. We remind ourselves, we remember, as in put back together the story, so that we too are put back together so that we can serve God in the world. We know it, of course we do, but we need to be reminded so that we'll believe it and place our confidence in God once again. So where today is our confidence? Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I've kind of come back to that verse a few times during this year. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a confident statement. Jesus had huge confidence in the Father. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, says Jesus. He also says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Those are promises. Those are encouragements. Those are challenges, all wrapped together. Where is our confidence? Where is your confidence as a follower of Jesus? At the end of Holy Communion, the service leader says, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. The self-improvement guru, Dale Carnegie, says this, inaction breeds doubt and fear. Action breeds confidence and courage. If you want to conquer fear, don't sit at home and think about it. Go out and get busy. So when Simon says this morning, go in peace to love and serve the Lord, you may wish to hear the words, go out and get busy. I think I'd be happy to say amen to both of those. And what's the other one that go and do likewise? So, where is our confidence? We're going to sing in a minute. And we're going to sing our confidence is in the Lord. And my prayer for us is that that will be true. Our dear friend Barry, his confidence was in the Lord, not in himself. He sat here, those of us who were here and privileged to hear it, gave his testimony a few weeks ago. And it's so clear his confidence was and remains in the Lord. And my prayer is that all of us will have a similar story to tell, that our confidence too is in the Lord, and that we have nothing to fear, but that also, like Barry, who did this to the nth degree, we will go out and get busy. Amen.
Thank you, David. As David said, we're going to come now to the peace and to the offering. The peace of the Lord be always with you and also with you. Let us offer one another a sign of God's peace.